Man, that's actually the best introduction I've ever had at Eastgate. I mean, I'm like, yes. My wife's back there going, ha. But I love you guys. I love Rob, and we found a home here at Eastgate, and just been very blessed with in our 2.5 years of being here so far. Rob and I have become dear friends, I think. So, anyway, I love you guys. Hey, listen, I'm just as disappointed as you are that Rob's not speaking. So let's, okay? He's my favorite teacher. I'm not kidding. He's my favorite teacher that's alive right now. So. Dead guys are always smarter than live guys. So, but Rob really, over the last few weeks, has done a great job in starting this year off talking about living a wise life. And today we're going to continue that theme. We're going to look at the wisdom of Jesus and what that has to do with us right here, right now. How we live, how we conduct ourselves. How what Jesus had to say, what Jesus was all about, how that shapes our motives, how that shapes our actions. The first verse in the Psalms, the very first verse says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." I think the King James says, "Who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly." We're living in an age that for years now they've called the information age. We're flooded with information, right? I mean, there's so much information. That can be a good thing, but it can be a bad thing too. And today especially, we are inundated with so much information. And it's not necessarily godly information. And sometimes we think it is. We try to blend it. I'm just going to say a couple of things here because I don't get paid for this. So I can say what I want. You know, what are you going to do, fire me? So that's a good thing. Actually, Rob emails me sometimes and goes, "Hey, next time you speak, say this, this, and this." I can't say it, but you can. No, I'm just kidding. I know he feels that way, so I know what's going on here. I know what's going on. So here's the deal. We are in this information age. I was just going to say this. CNN is not the counsel of the godly. MSN is not the counsel of the ungodly. Fox News is not the counsel of the godly. Hello. Yeah. It's not. And when you take the word information and you think about it, see, the whole key to John 4, when Jesus talks about the seed of the sower, over and over and over and over, he says, "How you hear, how you hear, how you hear." That's the key to the seed of the sower, is the way we listen and what we listen to. And so when we just take in information all the time and we just listen to 24/7 this news or that news and we just take it in and we drink it in and we guzzle it, it's forming us. That's why it's called information. It's forming us. It's forming the way that we think. It's forming our attitudes, which totally affect our actions and our responses on a day-to-day basis and a moment-to-moment basis. It washes our brain. So we have this choice that we can make. We can either be informed and information by the counsel of God or by the counsel of the godly. It's a choice we make all the time. Hello. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, okay? I love that. I hate it when people read passages to me, but I'm going to do that to you today, okay? Okay. One of my favorite dead authors is Dallas Willard, just a wonderful Dallas Willard. Love Dallas Willard. Now, I'm actually going to read a chunk here to you. Just let this breathe in you as I read this. Dallas Willard. He said, "At the literally mundane level, Jesus knew how to transform the molecular structure of water to make it wine. That knowledge also allowed him to take a few pieces of bread and some little fish and feed thousands of people. He could create matter from the energy that he knew how to access from the heavens right where he was. He knew how to transform the tissues of the human body from sickness to health and from death to life. He knew how to suspend gravity and interrupt weather patterns, eliminate unfruitful trees without a saw or an axe. He only needed a word. Surely he must be amused at what Nobel Prizes are awarded for today. In the ethical domain, he had an understanding of life that has influenced world thought more than any other. Death was not something imposed on him by others. He explained to his followers in a moment of crisis that he could at any time call on 72,000 angels to do whatever he wanted. He plainly said, "Nobody takes my life. I lay it down by choice." And all these things show Jesus' cognitive and practical mastery of every phase of reality, physical, moral, and spiritual. Saying Jesus is Lord can mean little in practice for anyone who has to hesitate in saying Jesus is smart. Let's say that again. Saying Jesus is Lord can mean little in practice for anyone who has to hesitate in saying Jesus is smart. He is not just nice, he is brilliant. He is the smartest man who has ever lived. He is now supervising the entire course of human history while simultaneously preparing the rest of the universe for our future role in it. He always has the best information on everything and certainly on the things that matter most in the human life. Can you say amen to that? Amen. So Jesus is smart. Let's do like a charismatic church today. Everybody say that. Jesus is smart, okay? So we're going to look at what this means. One of the most striking directives that the Apostle Paul ever gave comes from the letter to the Philippian church. Oh, I need this little clicker here, okay? I always do this backwards. Oh, it's already got it. Okay, so here we go. I love this. When Paul says to put on the mind of Christ, this is a powerful injunction. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So these words right here, they challenge us. They question us as to how we should be thinking on a day-to-day basis. How we're to be living on this path of following Jesus. I mean, Paul is saying, think like Jesus. It's not WWJD. It's really, how would Jesus think? Because if we think like Jesus, we'll do what Jesus would do in the moment. So we're always, we just want, well, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? No, if we would think like Jesus, we'll do like Jesus. And so the challenge is not that we're just to be admiring Jesus. We're to be acquiring his consciousness. That's the challenge before us. Is to acquire the consciousness of Jesus. How do we see through his eyes? How do we feel through his heart? How do we learn to respond to the world with the same wholeness and healing love that Jesus would? And see, when you look at the pundits today that run media, you don't get that. You don't get that. You're not going to get the eyes of Jesus through the worldview that media and social media is going to pop up. Philippians 2:5. In the New American Standard, it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the attitude that Jesus did. You and I will never consistently live like Jesus if we don't consistently learn to think like Jesus. And as Dallas Willard said, we can't say Jesus is Lord if we can't say Jesus is smart. But therein really lies the problem with American Christianity. Because most Christians are trying to act like Jesus without thinking like Jesus. Let me say that again. Most Christians try to act like Jesus without thinking like Jesus. I have a friend, he says that most of us think Jesus looks like us on our best day. We kind of form God in our own image. That's kind of what we do. So, I mean, we always form others in our own image, the way that we... I mean, that's why white people think Santa Claus is a white fat guy. We make him look like us. I'd love to talk to my black brother. Is Santa Claus white? No, you think he is, but I know you think he is, right? We make everything, everything's about us. And we certainly do this in America with our theology, with our eschatology, our thoughts of future things. We really think that everything revolves around us. Here's the thing. Here's what's tough for us to understand as Americans. Our history is a blip on the screen of history. The kingdom of America is a blip. If the Lord holds off on coming back, as the old King James would say, if the Lord tarries, right? If this world's around 500 years from now, 1,000 years from now, people will be reading history books or whatever type of electronic books they have at that time or whatever, and America will be right in the list with the fall of Rome, with the Greece society, with the Aztecs, the Incas. And there was this American little, there was a time that there was this country called America, and it was big, and da-da-da. See, it's hard for us to really believe that. Because we're America, by God, right. It's all about us. And so we filter, we read the Bible through American eyes. We look at the worldview through American eyes. This is why American Christians say, the rapture. Go back and listen to Rob's messages on Revelation, by the way. So anyway, we'll say, that's going to happen before the tribulation comes. Well, I challenge you to go over to China and talk to some Christians and saying, yeah, Jesus is going to take us away before tribulation. See, that's an Americanized theological viewpoint, because we're in our soft, cushy, safe system here, and but when you look at it from your viewpoint and we think everything centers on us, it skews the way that you look at the truth and the truth of the word. And so this little life that we're living on this earth, it's a blip. And I'm not just talking about America, I'm talking about your and my life. It is a blip. I love what Craig said a couple of weeks ago. He was talking about that, you know, on the tombstone, the little dash between the dates when we're born and the date that we pass away. That little dash, that's our life. It's like, dash. There you go. Dash. That was this guy, that was that guy, that was this gal, that was that gal. It's so quick, you know. Even to the perspective of the Lord, it says that a day on earth is 1,000 years. Or a day on earth is like 1,000 years on earth is like a day with the Lord. Right? So it's like when we cross over, at some point we'll look back on our life and it will look like such a dash, such a quick, just kind of like, remember that time we walked across the street and ate at Taco Bell? You know, like 15 or 20 minutes? It'll be kind of like that. Remember that time when we were living on the earth? Remember that? Oh, yeah, I remember that. Like that. So, you know, the perspective of the Lord is so broader. It's so much bigger than the way that we've reduced it to our little isms and our. So here's the issue. This is all about identity. When Paul talks about having the mind of Christ, it's all about identity. Because most of our struggles in this world, most of our struggles, it's about trying to find an identity. And the thing about what marked the early church and made it so powerful, although far from perfect, the thing that made the early church so powerful was that they assumed a new identity. And this is why some of Paul's words are so important, because he is branding them with a new identity. When he talks about who you are in Christ, who you are through Christ, who you are by Christ. This is an old preacher years ago, when I first came to the Lord, some of his teaching had helped me so much, because he talked about being in Christ and through Christ. And in the words of Paul, he said the power of Paul's writings was in the prepositions. It's this identity of Christ, because Paul talked about this, the fact that we are a new race. Paul says we're not Jew nor Greek. We have a new status. It's not male nor female. We have a new rank. It's not a bond or free. We have a new nation, he says, a new citizenship that's not of this earth. And see, the problem is that we constantly slingshot and default back to our earthly identities. And then what we do is we take the Word of God and we filter it all through our earthly identities. And we're really good about that as American Christians today. And so then we constantly go back to an earthly system to fix it all. And Jesus didn't come to fix earthly systems. That really deserved a better amen than that. So he didn't come to fix earthly systems. He brought a new system. It's called the kingdom of heaven, the reign of God on earth as it is in heaven. So he creates a new species. He creates a new people. And this is what Paul's saying. You are a new creation, which in the Greek literally means a new species, a type of human that the world had never seen before until Jesus came. The firstborn of many brethren, Paul calls him. A new identity. And he says it's a new nation. It's a new citizenship. But our problem is that the information that we're constantly soaking in is in combat with the information that the Lord brings. The counsel of the ungodly is at this warfare. Paul calls it, he says that the carnal mind is waging warfare against the mind of Christ inside of us. So Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we kind of read this and we say, yeah, all things. But in our mind, we're kind of like, well, most things. Well, most things become new. There's this old movie. And I can't recommend it because it's got some bad spots in it. But any of you older folks like me remember Steve Martin's movie called The Jerk? Okay? Remember The Jerk? Okay. Really, some pretty funny stuff in that movie. But I don't recommend it. So, man, it's some funny stuff. So you remember there's this scene, he's leaving home, he's upset, and he's like, I don't need anything. I don't need anything. I just need this. I don't need anything else, and I need this, too. You know, and he's walking out, you know, he's just walking around the house, he's picking all this stuff up, right? I don't need anything, right? And that's kind of what we do with this verse. Most things are passed away, but then we start holding on to this, and we hold on to that, and we hold on to this, and we hold on to this identity and that identity. And then we take the Word of God, and we take the carrying the cross stuff, and we filter it through all that stuff. And then we end up with this real watered-down cotton candy message that really doesn't change anything. Really, at the bottom of it's just, well, I'm not going to hell when I die. That's the message of the gospel. No, that's not the message of the gospel. The gospel that Jesus preached was not a gospel just of your afterlife. It was a gospel of your life right now. It was the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, the reign of God, and how it comes in and it subjugates and it interrupts and it takes over systems of this world. And it takes over the lives and the hearts and the minds of men and women, and it causes them to live in such a different way that their lives become a foretaste of heaven. The places that they live, work, hang out in, experiences the essence of God because they showed up. That's the species that he came to create. But we constantly fluctuate from being in Christ and being out of Christ in our thinking. We lose the mind of Christ. We lose the wisdom of Jesus so often. I love this, the continuation of this verse that we started out with in Philippians 2:5-7. In the NIV it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In your relationships. I mean, we could just right there, think about in your marriage, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. There's never been two people that lived together and had the mindset of Jesus that walked out the door the next day and split up in indifference and in anger towards one another. The mindset of Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So this was the key to Jesus. Jesus became a servant. This is the mindset of Jesus. This is why Jesus walks in this incredible humility. This is why Jesus shows up in the week of his passion riding on a baby donkey rather than a big white stallion. He's coming, he's entering in and saying, my kingdom rides in on humility. I am a servant for the sake of the world. That's the mindset of Jesus. Have this mind in you, Paul says. The New American Standard, another little view of the same verse. He says, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, and he became human. See, so much of the problem with the American church right now is we so cling to our American rights and our American privileges and all this stuff. We haven't learned. No. Hey, yeah, you got the right. What right did Jesus have? Jesus had heavenly rights. He laid it down, laid it down, laid it down, laid it down. But we try to come into the kingdom of heaven bringing all this stuff with us. And then we wonder why we're not changing society, why we're not changing culture, why we're not transforming our neighborhoods. We wonder why the evangelical church is losing 50,000 members a month and is trending decline by every measurement. And we think, oh, well, we got mega churches. We got all these big churches and everything. It's a zero-sum game. People are just shifting. This is my whole world. Listen, I work with pastors. And so pastors go to conferences, church growth conferences, church planting conferences. And normally on the platform is the guy that has the biggest sheep shed. That's all it is, a sheep shed. Here's how I was able to gather 5,000 sheep under one barn in 5 years. You can do it too. And guys are like, oh man, I want that. Why? I mean, is it changing our world? No, but the only thing that's going to change the world is transform men and women who have taken on the mind of Christ. And not just in the macro, we're going to make America great again. Really? There's a few brothers and sisters around here never knew it was great in the first place. Right? So, you know, I'm not about making America great. I'm about making his name great. In the places we live, work, and play, okay? And don't start on me, oh, you're unpatriotic. Look, I had grandpas that were in the Revolutionary War, okay? So one of my great-great-great-grandfather was one of the original 13 Texas Rangers. So don't start on me about, I'll give you some Texas stuff, okay? So I love America. I love Texas. But hey, it is inferior to the kingdom of God. Okay? And so we can't be American Christians. We are Christians stationed in America. Okay? So that's the call of our life. And so this mindset right here is the opposite of a consumer. It's the opposite of someone who consumes. Okay? This is a person who comes and says, I have come to serve. Now, why did I move into this neighborhood? Did I move into this neighborhood to take from this neighborhood? Or have I moved into this neighborhood to become a servant because the Lord has sent me there? The thing that motivated Jesus in his walk on earth is really found in John 17. Let's look at this passage. This is what we call Jesus' high priestly prayer, scholars call it. Jesus is praying for his, not just the 12 disciples, he's praying for every disciple that follows. And so he's about to go to the cross, and he prays this prayer to the Father. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world. And he's talking about the system. Even as I'm not of the world, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I set myself apart or sanctify. That's what the word sanctify means. It means to set apart, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. So Jesus makes this great statement. He says, as you sent me, so send I them. So how did the Father send Jesus? The Father sent Jesus into the world so that Jesus would lay down all of his rights and become a servant of God for the sake of the world. And Jesus says, that's the way I send them, the disciples. He sends us into the places we live, work, and play and hang out with a heavenly agenda. But that heavenly agenda can never be met out by us holding on to all of our rights and privileges. That a servant or a slave doesn't hold on to rights and privileges. True? So once again, you know, we try to have this mixture. We try to say, I just need this, and I just need that, and I just need this, and I just need that, you know. And then why am I not effective for the sake of the kingdom? Well, it's really not that difficult to figure out when we go back to the book. I love a little meeting that happened. Just my brother-in-law Kenny here and I, we were eating lunch the other day in Whataburger, and there was a guy sitting there. Everywhere you go right now, you see construction guys, and so it was very obvious. This guy had his computer out. He's working on an estimate or something, and so he was sitting pretty close to us, and there had been no words spoken between us, but I just said, "Hey, man, what you working on there?" And he said that he worked for a public adjuster. I said, "Oh, so are you a public?" He said, "No, I do. They send me their stuff, and I do the estimates and yada, yada, yada." And he's talking about, he's got like 1,000 literally of them right now on his agenda. And so I said, "Oh, well, where are you from?" And so he named a little town in Texas he thought I wouldn't know of. And I go, "Oh, yeah, Weatherford. You know, I'm from Keller." "Oh, really? Yeah." So he starts telling us a little bit about himself. He said, I've been on the road for 2.5 years. I haven't been home in 2.5 years. The guy's about 40 probably, Kenny. I'm guessing about 40. I don't know if he's ever been married. I'm guessing maybe not. He said, "I'm single." I said, "Oh, really? Well, where are you staying?" And he said, "Well, I stay in my van." Of course, I joke, you know, down by the river? No, no. Government cheese? He talked about how he converted this work van. And then he tells us why. And he said, "I just want to really live lean." He said, "I make really good money." He said, "I could spend, you know, $2,000 or $3,000 a month on a hotel." He said, "But the reason I do what I do is," he said, "I'm a missionary to serve missionaries." He said, I support 7 different missionaries. That's what I get up for in the morning. That's what my life's." And man, he lit up, man. I mean, he's like sharing it with us at this point. He said, so I don't need to waste that money, because he said, I can live just fine. He said, and I have a membership at 24 Fitness or whatever. So that's where I take my showers and all that. And he says, so I'm a steward. He said, I can spend that money I would spend on the hotels, I can spend on these missions and everything. He says, that's what I've been sent here for. And he used that word sent. And I'm like, this guy doesn't need to come to the Missional Essentials class, okay? He's got it. He could teach it, you know. But here's a guy, he realized that as the Father had sent Jesus into the world, so had he sent this guy into the world. He had embraced that and taken that mantle. Now, we look at that and go, yeah, well, you know, that's a single guy, and he made that choice and everything, but, you know, I've got a husband and 3 kids and da-da-da-da-da-da. That doesn't change it. Because as the Father sent Jesus, so has the Father sent you into that school you work at, or into that law office you work at, or wherever, whatever you do, or as a homemaker, whatever it is, as the Father has sent Jesus, so has he. That's the beauty of the Lord scattering us as salt throughout the world. Amen? But it loses its effect, and Jesus said it in Matthew 5. He said that if the salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing but just to be thrown out. And so all this mixture and the bad information that we draw in and bad identity that we clothe ourselves with washes out the kingdom mindset and washes out the kingdom effectiveness in our lives when we don't think like Jesus. Colossians 4:5. Paul says, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Conduct yourself with wisdom. See, I wish that we could like put a Facebook filter with this verse on our Christians' Facebook pages. That just every time you hit send, post, that this filter would filter. Sure you want to send that? Sure you want to say that? The world's watching. People are listening. Because what's happening, here's the deal. The information that Christians put out there right now is informing outsiders of what we're all about. And here's the deal. Most people, most even unchurched people, they have a pretty good idea of what Jesus was about. And they know that what Jesus was about and the heart of Jesus doesn't match up with what a lot of American Christianity looks like it's about. And so there's like, it doesn't seem to add up with the guy. Hello. A lot of you are really sorry you came to church today, I know. So, Colossians 4, 5 through 6, the rest of this verse, I don't have it up there right now. But he says, he goes on and he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, make the most of the opportunity. Verse 6 says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Man, that would be good. That would be another good Facebook filter right there. So, Rob mentioned this class that we're gonna do. It's based on a little workbook that a buddy of mine and I did called Missional Essentials. Now, the word missional, strange word for some people that have never heard it before. Let me just give you a definition of this word missional. It's a word that's kind of taken on some form over the last 15 or 20 years. The word missional is simply the adjective form of the noun missionary. It's used to describe people and churches as those who operate as missionaries in their local context. In a more comprehensive classic definition of missionary, it describes a church that sees God's mission as the organizing principle that defines, shapes, and sends the church to participate in what God is already doing in the world. Here's the difference. In the late 60s, there started to become a movement called the Church Growth Movement. The seminary I went to had a center that really called the center for church growth. It's had a huge effect on the way that church in America has been done over the last 30 or 40 years. And you started really seeing it about 25 or 30 years ago. Churches started changing because the issue was that leaders were starting to see a little bit of a blip of a decline in church attendance. And so there started becoming this mentality, well, we got to change the way we're doing church. We need to bring a cool factor in. So it was kind of the if we build it, they will come type of deal. So churches started changing. I mean, the church I grew up in, man, you didn't have the kind of music we have now. You didn't have coffee and refreshments, right? You didn't have all that stuff. I mean, you can go to some churches right now and the children's ministry is like Jesus on Disney, right? So, I mean, it's just, okay. So we got to build churches that attract people to us. That was never the agenda of Jesus. The agenda of Jesus was not to get lost people to come to him. The agenda of Jesus was to go to the lost people. He said, the Son of Man comes to seek and save the lost. There actually became a movement called the Seeker Movement. They said, well, people are seeking God, so they'll come to us. Jesus said, no, I'm the seeker. I'm seeking the lost. That's the call on every one of our lives, is we're to be seekers. We are the sent ones of God. And so the difference in a church that we would call a missional church and what I would call an attractional church is that a missional church is a community of people, it's the sum total of individuals that view themselves as missionaries. Many of you have never viewed yourself as a missionary. You thought a missionary was someone that crossed a border somewhere. That's definitely a missionary. Our son has done missions in a couple of different countries and lived in different places. Okay, that's a missionary. The only reason that you or I would not view ourselves as a missionary is if we don't understand our citizenship is of heaven and not on this earth. See, when I understand my citizenship is of heaven, I'm a missionary. Because I'm not from here. Hello? Amen. Okay. So this is the mindset of Jesus. Jesus was a missionary. And he lays down his rights. And so when this the Missional Essentials course, what we're going to be looking at is a lot of practical. I mean, we're definitely looking at theological principles, but we're going to introduce a lot of practices and habits and ways of living out the kingdom of heaven in the places that we live, work, and play. And how to activate the life of God that's in us. In taking the Word of God, not just in the written form, but in the lived out form also in our lives. And letting God take over our hands and our feet and our minds and our hearts and giving that away in the name of Jesus. Amen? So, you know, the mindset of Jesus is what will change us. It's what will change the world. The wisdom of God lived out. See, it's not enough just to have knowledge. Wisdom is how to use knowledge. And so, we can take in all this knowledge. We can read books. We can hear great sermons every Sunday. We hear great messages here every week, most every week. I'm talking about this week, okay? So, but that information doesn't change us effectively if we don't use the wisdom of God to go along with it of how to use the information. So this is the wisdom of Jesus we're talking about. I'll get everybody to just stand. I don't have one of the little go-away prayers this morning. There's some better theological word for that, isn't there, than the go-away prayer? So, yeah, you got something? Yeah, you should come up here. No, we didn't talk. You want to talk? You want to talk about it? Yeah. Okay. You got any U2 you can play or anything? So... So let's just open our hearts up, and let's open our minds up right now, just to the Lord as we pray together. Father, I have no doubt that every person in the room this morning, we want to be your servants. We want to know how to live out this beautiful life that you offer us, and. Live according to the good works that you ordained us, that you called us, that you foreordained before the foundation of this world for us to walk into. And so I pray for every woman, every man, every young person this morning that you would give us the wisdom of Jesus, that you would open our hearts and our minds and give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord to live out the beautiful call that you've invited us to live into. And so, Lord, we seek your name and we open our hearts up and we receive your call in our lives as the sent people of God. In the name of Jesus, amen. So you want to...